Well, we continue this week our studies in the book of Habakkuk, which Tiu introduced us to last week. Of course, prophets are a little bit different than Psalms and Proverbs, which for the most part are fairly timeless, and different from reading stories, which bring a sense of history with them and tell their own story. But with prophets, we find ourselves at a particular place in time, and yet the prophetic passages themselves, for the most part, don't tell us about that place and time, and it's helpful for us to have some sense of this. So really appreciate how Tiu opened that out for us last week, this brief but profound book of Habakkuk, a younger contemporary of Jeremiah, right near the end of the national life of Judah. We see him as the book begins, struggling with issues that he faced, using this particular mode of speech, lament, that again, Tiu introduced us to. And we teased that out a little bit last week, what that means in larger biblical perspective. I think we tend to associate lament simply with grief in popular language. But really, in terms of the Old Testament, psalmists in particular, but sometimes the prophets too, as here, what lament does as biblical speech is direct God's attention to a place of pain, not because God doesn't know the pain's there, and not because we're seeking some kind of rational explanation for it. But the point of lament is to engage God's attention, to deal with that place of pain and confusion. And as we saw in the opening verses last week, Habakkuk is struggling. He looks out of his eyes and he sees this world, and the world that he sees is confusing, riven with violence, injustice. But he looks up and he's, in a sense, metaphorically, and he sees this God who is, by definition, holy and just and true. And he's struggling to put these things together. How does this world relate to this God, given this is who God is? And if that's who God is, what's going on in the world that I'm looking out onto? So in very specific and practical terms, this was the predicament for Habakkuk that Tiu opened up for us last week. Well, our passage this morning continues into a little bit further into Habakkuk chapter 1. I hope you have your Bible with you and you can find Habakkuk. It won't help you to tell you it's on page 1094 in my Bible. But if you get to Matthew, you've gone too far. If you get back to Ezekiel, it's roughly between those somewhere. Hopefully that helps. But we'll read all of verses 1 to verse 11, which is as far as we go this morning. So we'll repeat the first four verses that we looked at last week, and then verses 5 to 11, the verses that we consider today. So I'll read that for us now. The oracle that Habakkuk, the prophet, saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. Look among the nations and see. Wonder, be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose might is their God. Amen. Well, it's a challenging passage, and it's probably clear enough to us what the structure is, but let's be clear. It's unsignaled in the text. The little editorial headings that you have, of course, are the modern insertions of editors. The biblical text just runs from one speech to the next, but it's very clear that in verses 2 to 4 that we looked at last week, Habakkuk is pouring out in brief, short and sharp, this complaint about the world as he sees it to God. And in verses 5 to 11, it's especially clear that this is God's response to Habakkuk. We hear it especially in verse 6, "Behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," another name for the Babylonians. Well, who else could be speaking here but God himself? So it's a simple passage, verses 5 to 11. Basically, what it says is, Habakkuk, I hear you. I'm bringing the Chaldeans. They're mean and nasty. And that's about it. It's not promising material for a sermon at one level. That's the reply. So it's important for us to ask, what do we see in this dynamic between God and the prophet? How do we understand it? What's here to instruct us for our life in our own confusing, pain-filled world and our own crying out to God? Because the response isn't all that Habakkuk might have hoped for, as you might have picked up already and as we'll certainly investigate. So we'll consider God's reply to Habakkuk under three headings. Quite simply, God hears, God answers, and God calls for vigilance in particular. God hears, God surprises, God calls for vigilance. Well, first of all then, God hears prayer, and I hope this is an encouraging place to start when what we have is basically the description of an enemy. But it's really quite clear that God's reply directly engages the words of Habakkuk's complaint. We see this in two ways. First of all, simply in the language in which God's reply is couched, the words that God uses to reply to Habakkuk. Because as commentators will often give lists that point this out, the words that Habakkuk uses show up as the words that God uses here in the reply, and in particular as the reply begins. Note that in verses 2 and 3, Habakkuk's using two different verbs in Hebrew for seeing. Why do you make me see iniquity? You look at wrong. And those are the very words that God uses to begin the oracle in verse 5. Look among the nations and see. I hear you, Habakkuk. You say you're watching and seeing. But what I want you to do is watch and see yet more closely. And what did Habakkuk cry out? Well, he cried out violence and injustice. And what does God say in reply? Well, he says he's bringing people who are violent, verse 9. They all come for violence. And what about injustice? Well, in verse 7, you'll see their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Verse 11, they're guilty men whose own might is their God. These are godless people. There's more violence to come. But I think this echoing of terms already tells us in a kind of simple way that God has been listening. The very terms that Habakkuk uses to frame his prayer of lament are the terms that come again in God's reply. But it's not just the language that's used in which we hear God, that God has heard Habakkuk's prayer. It's also the response to the essence of the complaint itself. And if we boil it down, I think we see what Habakkuk's seeing is basically that God is inactive in the face of injustice. God was acting, things would be better. If there wasn't injustice, well, then he wouldn't have a complaint. But there's injustice, and God, you're doing nothing. That's what he says. Why do you look idly at wrong? I cry out to you, and you will not save. Well, that's the essence of the complaint. God's inactive. Nothing's happening. And again, the initial reply that comes from God directly addresses this misperception of Habakkuk's. Because it's not that God's doing nothing. Look again at verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. I am doing a work in your days. Things are happening, and I'm making them happen, says God. And I won't give you a Hebrew lesson just now, but in verse 6, I am raising up the Chaldeans. The Hebrew formulation there is one that's imminent time. I'm on the point of raising up. It's about to happen. I'm at work now, and when you look ahead, you'll still see me working because what I'm doing is raising up the Chaldeans. So God clearly has heard Habakkuk's prayer of lament. As we'll see in a moment, this isn't everything Habakkuk might have hoped for, but does God hear prayer? Yes, God hears prayer. And we see that both through the language that God uses and through the assertion that he is not inactive. He is at work, always doing more than we can ask or think, always doing more than we can perceive. Perhaps that's a first lesson for us. Not only that God hears prayer, but in the moment when we think God to be inactive, that's mistaken. There's a misperception. God is always at work, accomplishing his purpose to redeem, restore, renew this fallen world. So God hears prayer, first of all. Not only does God hear prayer, but God answers. And God's answers surprise and even perplex. Well, we've heard it already. The complaint is the presence of lawlessness, iniquity, wrongdoing, strife, violence. The words just pile up, don't they? And what Habakkuk's longing for is the presence of God's law for justice, for righteousness, for salvation. To address this mismatch, this complaint about violence and justice. Well, God's response is, I am at work, but specifically, I'm at work raising up the Chaldeans, an enemy. And I think it's helpful just at this moment to understand the nature, a little bit more closely, the nature of Habakkuk's complaint in verses 2 to 4, because it very much has to do with the life among God's people. Mentioned as we began that the prophets are set in a particular time and place, and Hugh sketched that history for us last week. But just by way of reminder, the little nation of Judah had had a just and righteous king, Josiah, who had been killed. As this oracle comes, probably only 4 or 5 years earlier, but in that time, Judah has descended into this unjust, violent, strife-ridden society. Yes, there are would-be imperial powers in Egypt, in northern Iraq, Assyria, and in southern Iraq, Babylon. But it's not like they're camped out in Jerusalem. If we think, for instance, of the Romans in Jesus' day, during Jesus' time in Jerusalem, the Romans were in Jerusalem, the symbols of Roman power displayed very much an oppressive presence. But there's none of that here. This is Judah's problem. And so I think that sharpens our sense of the issue, that when God says, oh, I hear your what you're saying about injustice, I am at work, I'm bringing an enemy. Well, that's a surprise. And it is perplexing, because much of the passage, in fact, you'll see the most of verse 6 all the way to verse 11 is all about the nature of this enemy. How fierce they are, how set on conquest, how no fortification could stand against them. Fiercer, in a figurative language that makes the hair stand up on the back of your head, fiercer than evening wolves. They swagger, they sneer. Pointedly, their reference for law is wholly to themselves. And Habakkuk was concerned with injustice. And they all come, as we noted before, bent on violence. So the cry of the prophet's been, I call out to you and you don't save. And God says, I am at work. I'm bringing the Chaldeans. Well, I think we can agree this is perplexing. It kind of feels wrong, doesn't it? At least it's a mismatch. And the problem was certainly felt by the early rabbinic commentators. And as they pondered this passage, they recognized that certain truths had to be put in place to understand it. And they pointed out that this is the same God, the God who speaks to Habakkuk, who is described in the great song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, a song that was supposed to inform Israel and Judah's life in perpetuity. And this is what the song of Moses says about this God. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong. Upright and just is he. That's Deuteronomy 32:4, the particular verse that the rabbis put beside Habakkuk chapter 1. This is the God of Judah who is sending the Babylonians, who are bent on violence. Well, this strikes us as a strange thing. It's difficult to know what to do quite with some of these mysteries of history. Well, as we read on into Habakkuk, we'll see that there is a place for silence before this sovereign God. But I think there's more than that. The point of connecting this with Deuteronomy 32 is to point out that this God is a God of justice, and that in what he's doing, he is accomplishing his sovereign purpose. It might help us to see that there's a New Testament counterpart to this prayer. We hear Habakkuk cry out, "How long? How long shall I cry to you for help?" Well, I think the last prayer of lament we have in the Bible, at least in the Christian Bible, comes in the book of Revelation in chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, that great apocalyptic vision, there is the scene of the opening of the seven seals. And the opening of the fifth seal looks like this. So I'll just read a few verses from Revelation 6. I'm starting at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were each given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers and sisters should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Well, it's an answer that in some ways isn't an answer, but which fundamentally asserts that this God, as the martyr's prayer puts it, holy and true, that this God's sovereign and saving purposes make use of the enemy, will result in martyrs, will make use of things that we would find quite destructive, both political and natural, as we'll see in just a moment. So God hears and answers prayer. God's answers can be surprising and perplexing. But thirdly, God's response demands his people's vigilance. It calls us to vigilance. Well, this isn't stated overtly, but it's a clear implication of the words in which God's response is framed. Turn your attention back to verse 5. It begins with a whole series of imperatives. Look, see, wonder, be astounded. And what we don't pick up in English, you certainly would in Hebrew, I don't know if you do in Chinese, is that these are all imperative plurals. While it's Habakkuk who cries out as an individual, the words that come back to him are addressed to the community as a whole. Look among the nations and see, be utterly amazed. Habakkuk said, I see a problem. And God replies, look harder, and you'll see I'm at work. But that reply is addressed to the nation as a whole. It's not a private response to Habakkuk, just himself. It's spoken to the whole community of God's people. God's response then is that they all of Judah, needs to look and see what God is doing among the nations. So it fundamentally implies the question, what kind of people must we be? What kind of people must we be if we're going to be a lamenting people who engage this just and holy God out of a place of our own pain and confusion? Well, God says in this reply, it means you need to be vigilant people, attentive to God's purposes in the world. And this is the point, one of the points Tu made last week about lament, that this isn't prayer that is skeptical, challenging prayer. It's a prayer that's fundamentally trusting towards this God. Well, the rest of the book of Habakkuk is going to be struggling with this conundrum in different ways. And certainly by the time we conclude the book, towards the end of June, we'll get a much more direct response to this conundrum. But I just want to make one particular connection at this point about what it means to be a lamenting yet vigilant people. One of my go-to passages to help with this is found in the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 13, where we have a situation a little bit like what we see in Habakkuk. In Luke 13, right at the beginning of the chapter, some Jews come to Jesus and complain about a political problem in their day, a problem of political violence. There were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood the Roman governor Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. We don't know precisely the nature of this event, but clearly it was traumatic and led to the deaths of Jews at Romans' hands. So they put this to Jesus, and how does Jesus reply? He answered them. Do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And as if that wasn't enough, Jesus raised the stakes, as it were, by addressing a situation to their consideration. Not now a political problem, but what we might call an act of God, a force of nature. What about those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them? Jesus asked. Do you think those 18 were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So in these situations, so similar in some ways to what Habakkuk is concerned with, Jesus is saying, the point for you is not to ask about why this is happening to them, but for you yourselves to live as vigilant and especially repentant people, rightly attuned to what God is at work doing in the world, rightly ordering your lives so that they glorify Him and live with integrity in the world in which God has put you. Well, this perhaps doesn't make looking at injustice any easier or seeing natural catastrophe any more understandable. But it does tell us that God is at work in these situations, and the claim on us who watch is at least in part to live as repentant people. Because after all, it's not trite to say that what is the point in human history at which injustice is more sharply expressed? Well, the point at which a foreign enemy, the Romans, put to death a humble man and perfect man of obscure origins. And that crucified man in the sacrifice of his life would be the event in which the forgiveness of the sins of the world would be found. Who could understand it? Who would believe it, even if we were told, as God said to Habakkuk? Well, we need to stop. We don't have all our answers yet. But in our reflection on this passage this morning, we at least need to enter into the force of God's response to the prophet Habakkuk. And we'll pick up more about this response in the weeks to come. But as we ponder this surprising and perplexing reply of God to Habakkuk, let's remember that God does hear prayer. And God is at work, often in surprising and sometimes in puzzling ways. But in that moment, we remember who this God is, much as the rabbis pointing to Deuteronomy, His works are perfect and all His ways are just. And part of the response to us then is to be those vigilant people He calls us to be, living repentant lives, knowing Him, living for His glory in this time and day to which He's called us to live and work. Because we're all too aware in these days that these are still days of injustice and confusion. I'm aware that in our own community we have people who are attending to news of conflict between governments and protesters. Those whose home nation has seen political upheaval and violence. I have a family member living in a country in which civil war is raging and atrocities taking place. And possibly quite a few of us woke up this morning not just to hear further news of a pandemic, but to see news of a volcano in the Democratic Republic of Congo and people fleeing through the night for their lives from the volcano. And we hear Jesus' words, "No, I tell you, repent." And we hear the words of God to this prophet, "I am at work." Let us have confidence in God's sovereign and saving work, even in our day today. Let's pray. Well, our great God and Heavenly Father, we come before you as people much like Habakkuk, people confused by the situations in our world today, wondering what it means in light of you being a God who is holy and just, and the God who saves. And so we hear in this reply to Habakkuk your encouragement for us to be faithful people, to be trusting people, not in a blind sense, but as those who look to the light and seek in these moments of trial to have lives that glorify the God who is worth it all. And we pray again for your help to do this and your encouragement that we might do this faithfully together. We pray all this through Christ our Lord and for your glory's sake. Amen.